two questions to boil our text down to, okay? Two questions that this text has. So we're going to be covering like 18 verses, which is a whole lot more than we normally do. But if I could boil it down to two questions, it's this. Are you clearly seeing Jesus? Are you clearly seeing Jesus? And the second question is, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? If I could boil it down to two words, it would be seeing and suffering, okay? Which is, that sounds like a fun sermon. You're like, I want to hear more about suffering. So that's our passage. So we'll work through these just a few verses at a time. So let's go ahead and look at verse 22, and then we'll stop at verse 26, and then we'll go back through there. Okay, so Mark 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, so the they is the disciples and Jesus. They brought a blind man to him, to Jesus, and begged him to touch him. Jesus, touch the blind man. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and brought him out of the village, spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him. He asked him, "Do you see anything?" The blind man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking." Jesus said, "Let me do this again." Again, Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. The man looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the villages." Okay, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but Jesus clearly just healed this guy. Maybe it took a little extra effort where Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to spit on your eyes," which if I was going to heal somebody, that'd be the way to do it. Just like, it'd be gross, right? And he rubs him. He's like, "What do you see?" He's like, "Well, you just spit in my face. I see people, and they look like trees." Like, I don't know. Like, I think that this is just a funny thing that he spit in his face, and then the guy sees trees. But what this passage is illustrating, what this little point here of Jesus healing this guy, is what's about to happen after this is extremely important. And Jesus is helping us to see what he's doing in his disciples' eyes, okay? Any of you guys wear glasses? You people with glasses on, do you wear glasses? Some of the people with glasses on are not raising their hand. All right, you do wear glasses. You ever go to the eye doctor? You know what happens when you go in there? They put that big thing right there. First of all, they do the thing that shoots you in the eyeball, the puff. Hey guys, if I'm ever president, we're getting rid of the puff, all right? Every single time, it's like, "Here it comes, buddy." 8.3 seconds later, I think they do that just to laugh at me. But they get that thing in front of you, right? And then they show you like the letters. I memorize the letters. Does anybody else memorize the letters? And then they say, "Okay, cover your left eye or close your left eye. What do you see? Okay, is it better or worse?" Right? And then sometimes you can't tell. You have to say, "Oh, it's about the same." And then they're like, "Okay, I don't know what they're doing on the other side," but they're like, "What about this?" I'm like, "Why didn't you just give me the best one right away?" Like, anyway, that's what Jesus is doing here with this guy. He's healing him, and it's like, what about now? Can you see now?" And the guy's like, "No, I see trees." And Jesus says, "All right, let me fix it all the way." And it says that he is able to then see clearly, okay? Mark is using this to illustrate that Jesus' disciples are blind spiritually. Even though they have seen Jesus heal people, they've seen him do miracles, they're blind spiritually. And he's about to help them to see more fully who he truly is. Remember, our two questions tonight are you seeing Jesus clearly? Think about in your own life, am I seeing Jesus clearly? So we're going to go ahead and move on. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that guy. So the first thing, Jesus opens the eyes of that guy. And then the next thing is he's opening his disciples' eyes. So look at verse 27. Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, "Hey, y'all, who do people say I am?" And they answered him. The disciples are like, "Well, John the Baptist, is what some people say. Some people think you're John the Baptist. Elijah is what other people say. Elijah was one of the best prophets from the Old Testament. And then some other people think that you're maybe one of the other prophets. Then Jesus asked them the most important question, but you, and he looked at him in the face, what are you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, well, you are the Messiah. And Jesus strictly warned them to tell no one about him. Okay? So Jesus asked his disciples two questions there on the road by Caesarea Philippi. And if you read the Gospel of Mark, it has 16 chapters. Chapter 8's right in the middle, mathematically, but also in what Mark is doing. And it's almost like all the way from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 8, Mark is building this story that he's trying to prove Jesus is the Messiah. And Mark chapter 8 is like the top of the mountain where Mark has finally gotten to the point where he's told the story and Jesus' disciples have finally figured out Jesus truly is the Messiah in Caesarea Philippi. Peter says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. I believe that you're not just a prophet. You're not just a good guy. Like there are people, you know, people around me, they think you're just John the Baptist or a good teacher, but I believe you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, all right, you got it right, Peter. You finally got one right, Peter. And from here on out, from Mark chapter 8 all the way through Mark chapter 16, Jesus is proving to them that he's not only the divine Messiah, but he's also the suffering Messiah, that he must suffer. So if we go on from there, we see in verse 31. Look at verse 31. You see that in your Bible? Are you on verse 31? You see it? Anybody? Verse 31 in your Bible. After Peter said, you're the Messiah, Jesus said, it says, then he began to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. I'm just going to say that again because this is where everything changes in the book of Mark. Up until here, Jesus has been trying to prove I'm the Messiah. Now he's proving that I'm not only the Messiah, I'm the way into God's kingdom. Okay? The people are thinking that the Messiah was someone who would be like a political figure who would come and conquer Rome. They thought that Jesus, like Peter probably thought Jesus is going to like get a band together, get like some warriors together and go conquer Rome, like punch people in the throat. That's what Peter thought. And Jesus, for the rest of Mark, is proving to his disciples, no, I have come so that people can punch me in the face and so that I can be crucified. Let me read that verse 31 again. We just read it, but I think it's important that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, all the religious people are going to reject me. And then I will be killed and I will rise after 3 days. And he spoke openly about this. Okay. So Jesus is saying, you guys, I need to teach you even more about me. I'm not even divine, but I'm also the suffering Messiah, that I'm going to be the way to God. Okay. And then I love this because Peter still doesn't get who Jesus is. He thinks he knows, but he doesn't know. And so Peter, I love this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Get this. Like Peter takes Jesus aside. He's like, Jesus, no, you're not really the Messiah who has to suffer. Like, hold on. I got the last question right about who you are. I know who you really are, Jesus. You don't have to suffer, right? He's like, oh, I know you're the Messiah. I know that you're God and that you're divine and that you rule over everything. But hold on, like, you're not supposed to die, right? It's kind of like this afternoon, I was playing Nerf guns with my son, and my son is trying to tell me how to use a Nerf gun. Do I look like an individual who does not know everything about Nerf guns? I indeed look like an expert. But my son was telling me, no, you got to do this and twist. I'm like, no, you're just messing it up. And I want to tell you this. I shot something from like here to the door earlier today. And it was awesome. It was a good shot. Anyway, Jesus doesn't need Peter to teach him who he is. Jesus does not need me to tell Jesus what to do. God does not need me to tell him, well, God, I know that you are doing this, but what you really need to be doing in my life is this. So Peter takes Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him. He began to try to teach Jesus. But turning around and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're wrong, Peter. You are thinking about God's concerns, but you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. So Jesus is walking with his disciples. Peter's just said, you're the Messiah, but you're not going to die. And Jesus turns around, looks at his disciples in the face, and says, I am the Messiah 100%, but I'm also coming to suffer and die in your place. And if you're trying to tell me not to do what God's commanded me to do, you can't truly follow me. Okay? Peter's vision was still blurry. Remember the guy from earlier that Jesus spit on his face and he said, I see people and they look like trees. And Jesus is like, well, hold on. He's still not seeing clearly. He did that so that the disciples could see. We are the ones who see Jesus, but we don't truly see what's all in line for him. We see Jesus, the Jesus that we want to have. One of my favorite silly movies is that movie Talladega Nights. I don't know if you've heard it, but in there, there's this weird scene where they make up, like, I like Jesus as a baby in a manger more, and I like to see Jesus as this. And we all do this. People all over our culture will say things like what we saw them saying in this passage. People will come up with their own definition of, well, I think Jesus is really good, or I think Jesus should have been a little bit more tolerant of people, or I think Jesus, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't this. And Jesus is clearly saying, I am the Messiah, and I've come to be the only way to God. And he's clearly focused on that. Okay? It's hard to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Like, I'm an adult. I work at a church. I'm surrounded constantly by Christian coworkers, and it's really hard for me to keep my eyes on Jesus. I cannot imagine being in your shoes, you all that go to public school, or even if you're homeschooled and you have access to all the stuff that the world has to offer through your phone or Netflix. I can't imagine how difficult it is for you to keep your eyes on Jesus, like this passage is telling us, to keep a clear focus. Remember, our two questions are you looking at Jesus? Are you clearly looking at who Jesus is? It's so hard. And that's why it's important for you to have this. It's important for you to have the person beside you. Even though they might stink, even though they might not be awesome and perfect, you need these people beside you to help you. A while back, where's Claire? Claire. Claire was in a play, and Mary and I got to go see it, and it was really cool. She was a nanny. Killed it. And I remember we were trying to take pictures with her afterwards, and then Claire's brother, Nate, wanted to take a picture with me. And so we took a picture, and it was so dark in there. You know how it's dark in the theater. And so we took a selfie, and I think we actually have it. You have the picture up there? This is it. That was not because I had just done drugs. It looks like I did drugs. But Nate... That was tonight. Hey, that's a slightly different shirt. I have lots of plaid. Plaid, I'm a plaid dad. But anyway, follow me on this illustration, y'all. My eyes couldn't focus because the light was so bright. It was dark. And Nate, he's like, I'm good at it. And so I said, let's take another picture. And Nate decided to help me out. Look at this next picture. There we go. He's holding my eyes open for me in the next picture. And I think that's a really good picture of me. Oh, yeah, take it off. Okay. Here's the point I want to make from that. There is a point, okay? Sometimes we need friends to help us keep our eyes open and looking at Jesus. Sometimes we need people to point us back to Jesus because we're looking at the wrong stuff. Sometimes we need friends. We're getting sleepy in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we're getting tired of following Jesus and our eyes are drooping. We need friends to open our eyes and help us to see who Jesus is. That's why it's so important also for you to have your own time with the Lord every morning where you spend time with him, you read his word, and just listen to him. Like, it's so vital so that you can keep a clear focus. Peter's vision of Jesus was still blurry, though. He still thought that Jesus was just like a guy who had come to make his world perfect. And what Jesus is revealing in this passage is that if you want to follow me, if you want to follow Jesus, if you truly want to be a Christian, it means you will most likely have to suffer. Look at the next verses. This is the not fun part of this passage. Verse 34. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself." Hold on. This is anti-American right here, because America, everything is about you. Everything is about you. Everything is about you. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. He's saying, deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, be willing to be put to shame, and follow me. Jesus is asking his 12 disciples, he's asking the crowd there, are you willing to follow me, even if it means suffering? Verse 35, this is some great questions Jesus points out to us. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. What he's saying there is, if you want your life to be awesome and fun here and you won't deny yourself here on earth, you're going to lose your eternal life. He's saying, if you're willing to lose that now for my sake and for the gospel, you have eternal life. Verse 36, for what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? At the time that this is going on, Rome was the center of the world, and all of the Caesars and the rulers of Rome had everything in the world, and they're dead now. They don't own your iPhone now. You own that. And they've passed away, and that's the, but you're not going to own your iPhone forever. You're not going to own your stuff forever. You're going to lose that stuff. What does it benefit someone to gain even the whole world and yet lose his life? And then he asks in verse 37, what can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay? So two questions. We've asked the first question. The first question is, are you clearly seeing Jesus? Are you clearly seeing Jesus? Or have you made up, maybe you're not, and maybe you have some wrong version of Jesus that you're following? Like, if Jesus were to ask you, hey, who do you say I am? How would you answer that? Think about, who are the people that are helping you keep your eyes on Jesus? Maybe it's time for you to get your spiritual eyes checked. Maybe it's time for you to get a checkup on your spiritual sight so that you can be looking at Jesus. I think I might have a slide. Do we have a slide about how to tell if you're clearly looking at Jesus? Is that on there? There it is. Nope, this is how to see God. Okay. Oh, there we go. Yeah. How to tell if you see Jesus clearly is, what is your body doing? Okay. I know that you guys are here, you're on a Wednesday night, like, you're the varsity crew, Christian-wise. You know a lot about God. You're here on a Wednesday night. You could be home sleeping or watching Wheel of Fortune, but you're here. Wheel of Fortune's my favorite show ever, besides Jeopardy. But you're here. But there's a difference between knowing about Jesus, seeing things about him, and following him. And the way to tell is, what does your body do? If what you know about Jesus doesn't change the way you act in your relationships, the way you act with your money, then you're not truly seeing who he is. The second slide that Caitlin had for us was, how do we know that we see God, or how do we see God? It talks about this in Matthew chapter 5. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In order for us to see God, it says that we must have a pure heart. Then I wrote on there, here's some ways to purify your heart. The first one, confess your sin to God. You feel like you're not seeing God, just, hey, God, I don't know what it is between us. Maybe I do know. Here, I confess it to you. The second one is, ask God for help against sin. Ask him to help you. The third one is, remove yourself from tempting situations, habits. You know what they are. And the last one is, ask others for help. Ask others to help you keep your eyes on Jesus. Ask others to help you not to go live in the dark. So the first question, we've talked about it a lot. We're going to real briefly talk about the second question, which is, are you suffering for Jesus? Okay? As I have prayed for you all this week, as I have studied this scripture, as I have meditated on it, I've thought, what does it look like for a teenager to suffer for Jesus? And if I were to ask you, like, show of hands, how many of you have ever had to suffer for Jesus? You don't really need to raise your hand, but think about it. Really think about that question right now. Have I, as a follower of Jesus, have I ever had to suffer for Jesus? And Jesus is warning his disciples, man, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up a cross. You cannot be ashamed of me. Truly following Jesus means to be unashamed of him. It may mean suffering. It may mean letting go of your life. It means denying yourself. Think about this. Are you living towards Jesus? Are you living towards Jesus with a closed fist around your life or with an open hand? Like a closed, everybody do a closed fist. You know what that means? My 3-year-old daughters, they know what this means. It means you can't have it. It's mine, right? Clench it as tight as you can. Clench that. Do you live like this towards God, saying, this is my life. I'm not going to suffer, not going to give anything up for you. This is not a surrender pose. This is a I'm in control pose. Squeeze it as hard as you can. Squeeze it. Now let it go. Feel that tension release? That's how you should live your life. You should live your life open-handed, saying, Jesus, here's my life. Every day you should wake up and say, Jesus, here's my day. Here's my life. I want to follow you. That's how Jesus has called us to live. He's called us to surrender not only our life so we can be in heaven. He's called us to surrender everything so that we live under his control. Okay? If you're here and you've heard this 100 times, you know you're supposed to follow Jesus. You know he died for you on the cross, but you never surrendered your life to him. I encourage you, do that. Talk to him. Tell him, Jesus, I do want to follow you. Jesus, I do want to truly surrender my life to you. Even if it means suffering. Because the truth is, God loves you. God made each one of us in here. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to not only be a cool teacher, but to be our Savior, to be the way. And Jesus became the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be made right with God. And then God raised him from the dead after he was crucified, like he said he would be. God raised him from the dead to say, paid in full. Everything that Jacob Klutz ever did is forgiven. And he can say everything that you ever did. You can put your name there when you put your faith in what Jesus has done. When I was 13 years old, there was a battle in my heart where I wanted to be in control and I wanted to say, I'm good enough. I'm good enough to please God. And it wasn't until I was 13 that I finally gave up and said, God, you can have my life. I'm tired of trying to please you on my own. I know I can't. And I received Jesus as my Savior. If you've never done that, you need to do that. You need to surrender to him. And maybe you don't know how. I wrote a prayer that you don't have to say the exact thing, but I want to show it to us and just kind of lead you in that. You just pray something like this. Maybe this is something you go home and do tonight. Maybe it's something you want to do right here in your chair. But if you've never given your life to God, this is the way in. It's just receiving his gift. So it's saying to God, God, you are my maker. I admit that I am a broken sinner in need of your help and rescue. I place my trust in Jesus. I surrender my life to you, God. Help me to see you. Help me to follow you, even if it means suffering. Thank you for saving me through Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you need to do that. Tell me, tell someone else, talk to somebody before you go. These adults are all in here because they love you and they all know it's really difficult to keep your eyes on Jesus. And they're here because they love you. So let me pray for us and then we'll do some small group discussions.